It's time to go home. No. Thank you, Mackenzie and band. That was great. Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to work with this tonight. We'll see if I trip over it, fall over it, stumble into it, whatever else. Romans 14. We want to be picking up in our second part of our study on the gospel and our responses and matters of conscience. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down in the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down in the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, that is, life forevermore." Well, here's the problem. Problem is that we are a people called out from all over the world to live and be together as God's people, to love one another, to live together, to please God, even when we are very different and have different convictions and different backgrounds and different expectations. And our differences are relatively small compared to what was faced by the church at Corinth and the church at Rome. Corinth as a mighty crossroads of all different kinds of culture and marketplace. And Rome, where primarily the differences between Jew and Gentile, Jews reared in homes that were fostered and framed by the old covenant and living very strict and rigid religious lives, have now come to Christ and are struggling to be free. And pagans who have lived dissolute, destructive lives of sin and carnality are now coming, and they live in the righteously in the freedom that God has granted them. These two groups are sitting side by side in worship. They're gathering for fellowship. They're coming to the agape feast, and it's going kaboom. It is colliding big time. And Paul has been laboring through the book of Romans to bring Jew and Gentile together. They are together as one in sin. They are together as one in their salvation. They are together as one in the sovereignty of God and His choice and election of them. And they are together as one in God's transforming work in them. And they are together as one in their service for Christ. And now, therefore, they must find ways to welcome each other, even in differences. The idea is not to establish some thing out here and all the Jews are like this and all the Gentiles like this, and so everybody looks like this sort of blended, blended Christian.
Truth be told, I'm still a fan of Wittenberg Door. How many of you know the Wittenberg Door? Oh, my goodness, you've got to be kidding. Who is that hand raised back here? Brother Keith. Satirical. Is it Christian magazine? Yeah, it's a Christian magazine. Yeah. Great stuff. They had, and I looked for it because I was going to put it up, the Christian who lives in Christian liberty. And, you know, they had this sort of hybrid, blended, and basically they had this Christian just in white, no beard, no chains, no tattoos, no wristwatch, no holidays, sandals. I mean, it was just as generic as you could make it. And they said, "Christian liberty? No problem." Except that's not the way the Bible thinks about it, does it? So Paul in Romans 14 is bringing this together, not in a way that creates some bland Christian, but rather actually lives together in a way that rejoices in our differences and is transformed in a way that brings God great glory. Now, last week we looked at, first, its positive precepts in chapter 14, verses 1 to 2. As to the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. And so he opens this up. He says, here's what is required. What is required? To welcome all. Now, we don't welcome in order to have arguments, in order for the weak, if you will, to press their opinions on the whole. But rather, we welcome not for debates and all of this, but we welcome in a way that brings glory to God and shows that our oneness is not rooted in the way we look or what we eat or what we wear or even in some measure but it's rooted in who we are. Now, one of the startling things in this text for me many, many years ago, and maybe for some of you, is who are the weak? You know, are the weak people the ones who, you know, can do anything? They're free. They don't have any convictions. They don't have any standards. You know, that was the way I was brought up. Strong are people with good, strong convictions who live, you know, lives that are disciplined and except not what Paul says. The folks who are the weak are the ones who can only eat vegetables because their consciences are not strong. Now, there is also here what this is not. Paul is not creating a refuge for evildoers on one hand and legalists on the other. Pharisees who use their narrow views or even this text to require and compel others to agree with their views. In fact, legalism is the clear enemy of liberty of conscience. And Paul's not here talking about liberty and doctrine. He's not talking about welcome everyone's theological opinions and beliefs. He's talking about personal practice and preference. Now, in chapter 14, verses 3 to 23, and I won't read this section because I want to get into what I'm moving forward in the text. We have its negative prohibitions. There were two basic things that Paul warned them about. First, the vulnerability to mutual disregard. In verses 3 to 12 of chapter 14, it's typically expressed in this way. Those with stronger consciences despise and look down on those with more sensitive consciences. You know? And so there is this way of looking down and despising those, well, who can only eat vegetables. Those who won't raise their hands in worship. Those who... Typically expressed by those with weaker consciences who denounce and condemn those with strong consciences. Oh, look at them. You know, they're really spiritual. I mean, really? A tattoo? Aren't they carnal? And all of their rules for their own personal holiness become the standards by which others are judged, looked down unto, and eventually denounced. Therefore, those who are free are to honor and protect the weaker, not look down on them, and those who are weaker must not impose the rules and regulations on others, evaluating their spirituality in a self-imposed standard, as though they are the standard for righteousness for everybody. My rules are your rules, right? So we have its biblical correction because Paul supports this with major challenges to the way we think and want. Areas in which we must examine ourselves and repent. This is not just random thoughts, but rather a logical development, a progression of ideas. And here it is. Verses 3 to 4, God has received them. Thus, He is their master. It's not right to look down on someone else's servant. Secondly, we are to live under the lordship of Christ to honor and glorify Him and not to ourselves. We don't live to ourselves. We live unto God. And thirdly, we will give an account to Christ because we are His servants. We are serving Him and we are accountable to Him. So we're not to despise or condemn one another in these areas because we serve and are accountable to God, who is our Master, our Lord, and righteous Judge. So there is a vulnerability to mutual disregard, and there is a vulnerability to mutual destruction, verses 13 to 23. So in the practice of our Christian liberty, we have to be careful that we do not create situations, do things that cause others to violate their consciences and therefore to destroy them. We find in verses 13 to 19, we are to be careful in our private interactions. In our private relationships, there is a possibility of causing harm to the weak in faith. We must not destroy or grieve others by causing them to actively violate their conscience, which is, I remind you, what stumbling means. To stumble, to cause someone to stumble, means that in what I do or how I act, in my freedom, I pull someone along, encourage someone, strengthen someone to violate their conscience. Just because someone is upset about my tattoo does not mean I have caused them to stumble. Their emotional reaction is not stumbling. But if, believing that a tattoo is wrong, they go out and get one because, of course, Russ has got one, we have a problem now. Because I have caused this person to violate their conscience. My responsibility is to uphold and encourage them to live as they see living before the Lord. Now, part of my responsibility is to bring them the Word of God and encourage them so that eventually they become free and are convinced in their own minds. And so we can proudly display our tattoos side by side because they have now become convinced. I'm sorry?
I was just wondering where your tattoo is.
Yeah, Esther wouldn't let me have my full sleeve. No, I'm kidding. In fact, she was discouraging me from using this. But since it's, you know, it's a sensitive issue, right? There are certain places where you can talk about this. And my using this as an illustration would set people off. Right? And maybe I'm setting some of you off. Hey, what can I say? You know? At least I didn't come in with one that you know of. And so in our private interactions, we need to be careful not to encourage someone to violate their consciences and to cause them to stumble. That is, to do what they believe is wrong. And in our public context, verses 20 through 23, we are to be careful not to destroy God's work, which is our brothers and our sisters. There's a possibility of causing harm to the work of God. In what we do in public ministry context must not cause people to violate their consciences. And that's not to say that what is allowed is to sink to the level, the most sensitive conscience in the congregation. However, there must be some provision so that people are free to participate or not participate according to their consciences. And they must not look down on others who do or don't. And we must not disregard or destroy those who do or don't. And all these areas are a very simple question we must ask ourselves. Do I question that practice for myself? Do I have doubts? Does it bother me? And if it does, then don't. And when you do, when you violate your conscience, you sin. Let me just remind you of something we've taught here. Doing something that you believe is wrong doesn't make that thing wrong in and of itself. I've used styrofoam cups. Okay, I think it's wrong to drink from styrofoam cups. Put one in a microwave and leave it on too long and watch what happens. Okay? And so if I drink from styrofoam cups, is drinking from a styrofoam cup sin? No. Is violating my conscience the sin? Yes. Just because I think it is sin doesn't make it sin. But when I do what I believe to be sin, then I sin in violating my conscience. Is that clear? All right. So we need to be careful about this thing. Well, you know, that's sin for me and not sin for you. Oh, time out. Really? Is that really true? No, it's not. You see. What you believe to be sin doesn't make it sin, you know. I picked on Greg and his bright colored shirts before. Just because I believe that it's wrong to wear a bright orange or a bright yellow shirt to church doesn't make it wrong. I mean, it's even got a Clear Creek logo on it. I mean, it's sanctified, right? Yikes. But if I really believe that wearing a bright yellow shirt is wrong in some universe, that it's wrong, what happens if I wear a bright yellow shirt? I violate my conscience and I sin against God. Because I am just so prized the fact that God affirms in my heart through the Word of God that I will protect and guard my conscience and I will help you so that you don't violate yours as well. I will love you enough, even in 1 Corinthians, to say, I won't do this now. I'm free to do it, but I won't do this now because it will pull you in, encourage you in, or possibly even put you in a very awkward position before unbelievers where you would violate your conscience. So what are its shaping principles? We'll pick this up tonight and then look at some graphs and charts. Chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. Now, you know, there are a lot of really poorly placed chapter breaks in the Bible. And I have a long list of them. And this one's probably 4 or 5. This paragraph is a part of what Paul is teaching in chapter 14. And so we have first shaping principle is the pattern of Christ. Verses 1 to 4. Our obligation to bear with others and to not please ourselves is grounded in the example that Christ left us and the instruction the Word gives to us. Paul writes, verses 1 to 4. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good in order to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Paul here shows us how Christ's own selflessness exposes our own tendencies to please ourselves. When we are mostly about plotting and planning our own agendas, then we will most certainly harm people and destroy the church. Yet Christ has established a pattern of persistent love and enduring sacrifice, even when he was being reviled for it. So we must not only be a people who embrace these truths in our practice, but we must endure it when it is hard, inconvenient, or even controversial. And we look to the pattern in Christ by studying the Word of Christ, the Scriptures, verses 3 to 4. Paul can quote this Old Testament text into theirs and our situations because it points to Jesus. The Scriptures are written about Christ for us in our situations so that being instructed, we will persist with joy. We will endure and be encouraged. Paul is showing us a biblical hermeneutic. Rather than using the Old Testament in a way that enforces dietary restrictions and ceremonial feast days,
The Old Testament is relevant to us as we bring it forward through Christ, in Christ, and pointing to Him. In other words, He is telling the church at Rome and He is telling us, rather than reading the Old Testament and going, oh, I see, we can only eat these foods, we can only worship on these days, we can only wear these clothes. Rather, we take the Old Testament that was written for our instruction and we bring it through Christ like He does this obscure text and He applies it to us. So it is much of our Christian liberty then is grounded rightly in a biblical hermeneutic and a way we understand our Bibles. And much of our Christian liberty is violated and broken and pushed aside by bad handling of the Scriptures. And so there's a pattern of Christ and there's a prayer for unity in verses 5 to 7. Paul closes this section by praying for the grace of a God-honoring harmony. This prayer points our harmony towards a unified glorying of God. The purpose in living together in harmony is not just to live together in harmony, but to live together so that we will glorify God with voices and exaltation and evangelism. This is what he writes. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Do you get that? To live not just in harmony, but in a kind of harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not unison, but harmony. Not singing our own tune, but following the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, closes as he opened, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Because he has welcomed you, in essence, for the glory of God. In my observation over 25 and now 35, 37 years of ministry, that mutual regard in these matters, true loving consideration, almost always allows for a practice to exist without constraint of the strong or sin by the weak. I've noticed that the tendency of the weak is to be legalistic, and then to retreat into liberty to enforce their legalism with language like, well, what you're doing offends me. And one of the mistakes is to equate being offended by someone else's practice with stumbling. Paul always uses stumbling to refer to active participation. And certainly the strong may, in sacrificial love, give up whatever even offends. But the weak may not biblically require it. So Paul says, welcome one another as, that is, in the same way that Christ has welcomed you. Do so aim to magnify the supremacy and the worth of Christ. Well, I couldn't resist sort of summarizing this rather than in words, but in some pictures. So, brother, would you put me there and then I'll just bring this up as I go along. Welcoming one another. I'm going to have a little bit of a chart here. And I know, you know, this is one of those times where an audio recording doesn't have pictures. So those of you who are listening by recording, download the PDF, turn to whatever page we are on right now and follow along. Because otherwise you're going to be imagining nothing. All right. So, three columns here to work with. We have the term that we're going to be talking about, and we're going to be talking about the weak and the strong, and we're going to be comparing and contrasting them. First of all, they are identified in the text. Those who are weak are Christians whose consciences were historically informed or instructed by the law, and therefore they did not eat meat. And primarily, these would have been primarily Jews. All right. You had the strong. These were Christians whose consciences were free, primarily Gentiles, and curiously included Paul.
Paul includes himself in the weak, in the strong, right? We who are strong. Now, well, what are the things that are being talked about? First is food. And those who are weak will abstain from certain kinds of food. And those who are strong can eat just about everything. What about holy days? He also brings forward this idea of holy days. Now, what we're not 100% sure of is whether he is referring to Old Testament holy days and whether they're to be brought forward into the church, and therefore the church celebrates Pentecost and Passover and so on, with all that goes with it, to acknowledge those days, particularly in a new covenant way. It's probably helpful and useful, but that isn't what was going on here. This was a, these are important because they point us in such a way that we ought to celebrate them and Christians ought to participate in them. And we can come on Passover and build our little booths. And, you know, we have a church room full of little booths with our families all sitting in them. And, okay, just as an example. And so there were those who honored and celebrated the feast days. These could possibly have been the cycle of pagan feast days. And so there were Christians who said, you know, this in our culture, you know, we have Mother's Day and Father's Day and Christmas, and we have all of, oh, I was about to say all those pagan holidays, all of those Hallmark holidays. And, you know, should we or should we not? Must we or must we not? And so some honor and celebrate, and there were those who did not recognize, and he puts them as the strong. I mean, this is sometimes an issue. How about raising hands in worship? There are those who do not raise hands for all kinds of reasons, some of it cultural, some of it convictional. You know, it's charismatic. It's a charismatic expression, you know, and I'm just not going to do it. Okay, that's fine. And then there are those of us who are free to raise our hands. I started to put pogoing in here, but I thought that was a bit much. All right. Well, what is the tendency of the two groups? Well, there's a tendency on the part of the weak to judge and criticize. And then there's the tendency of those who are strong to despise and look down on those who don't. What is the correction? First, for the weak to be humbly teachable. And for the role of the strong is to honor and protect those who are weak. To recognize, to welcome, not for division, but to recognize and welcome in such a way that we all together walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Now, I wanted to think about these same things as we moved through the text, to think about some commands. Here are commands to all. We were never to put a stumbling block before each other. Never to put a stumbling block before each other. Do not cause one another to do what violates our consciences. Do not destroy one another. In the same respect. Do what makes for peace in your private and in your public interactions. Do live in harmony. And finally, a command only to the strong. He says, you who are strong, bear with the failings of the weak. Bear with it. Strengthen them. Help them. Hold them up. Pray for them. Why? Here are the reasons that are embedded in this text. First, God has received us. In fact, he uses actually a stronger word. He has welcomed us. You know, I can receive you and say, well, you know, if you really want to come to church in shorts, okay, just you sit on your side of the room. I would prefer to put a towel over your lap. But I'll receive. It's okay. I don't think that's welcome. Do you? God has received us. Secondly, God is our Lord and Master. We live our lives before God.
God is our judge. We give answer to Him. Not each other's judge. The kingdom is a priority. Chapter 14, verse 7. We are in God's kingdom. We are serving together in God's kingdom. Even in this, we are to seek, pursue God's kingdom first. Because a lot of times, particularly for the weak, it's all about personal kingdom building. It's very easy to get people to hover around us when they are like us. And they think like us, and they dress like us, and they talk like us. And pretty soon, it's no longer about Christ's kingdom, it's about my kingdom. And finally, the capstone over it all, I put this at the bottom as a foundation. I wish there were a way to have done this. It's a sort of a transparent overlay, because Christ did not please Himself. And here is the essence of the problem. Too often on both sides in Christian liberty, it's all about pleasing me. It's the way I want to dress. It's the tattoo I want to wear. It's I want or don't want to raise my hands. It's what I want, to the disregard and even destruction of my brother and sister for whom Christ died and whom Christ has welcomed. Well, just to look at this in terms of a summary in thinking about the way we talk today, we talk about the weak as having strict consciences and the strong having free consciences. Putting an issue in front of you, just thinking of this, not raising hands, you're free to raise hands. The tendency is to judge and criticize, you know, look at the folks who are, to despise and to look down on those who don't. Correction is to be teachable and not forced. By the way, pause. This is one of the reasons our worship team, while we might raise our hands, while we might do things, we would never say, everybody raise your hands. Why? Because there's a whole lot of everybody sitting out there that can't. They're not free to. That feels awkward. It doesn't feel worshipful. Or even beyond that, they might, in their own conscience, they can't. So we don't do that. I don't know if you've noticed that. All right. Commands, no stumbling block, not destroy, make for peace, live in harmony, bear their failings. The reasons, God has received us, God is our Lord and Master, God is our judge. And we answer to Him, and the kingdom is a priority, and Christ did not please Himself. The standard, all by faith, because if you doubt, you shouldn't. Aim that we together in harmony with our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will sing to the glory of God. We will praise to the glory of God. We will live to the glory of God. We will dress to the glory of God. We will dot, 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 fill in the blank to the glory of God. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Would you stand and join with me as we read this together? Reading, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant us to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together we may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. Worship team, would you come? Our Father, make this so in our life, in our living. Give us a commitment, a heart to love one another in this way, that we will live together in holy harmony, in liberty, that we will be free and we will live lives that are pleasing to You for Your glory and for the good of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.